Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Let's continue to give the Lord some praise this morning. I just sense the Lord wants to show up for us today and to continue to do so. Amen? You know, I am glad to be worshiping Christ with all of you today, and just looking forward as God just continues to show himself this morning. And I'm also looking forward to hanging out with some of my Rams friends after the second service today. We have our men's kickoff, and we're going to be watching the Rams-Niners game. And so if you didn't sign up, men in the room, feel free to come, whether you signed up or not. We're going to have some good food. Did I say Rams-Niner game? I meant the Niner-Rams game. I think I said that incorrectly. But we'll hope you'll join us. It's going to be a lot of fun, and it should be a good battle between the young Purdy and the seasoned Stafford, and both teams had a good start, so we'll see what happens. I always enjoy a good battle. In fact, I love historical battles where the underdog wins. Don't you like it when the underdog wins? In fact, the reason it's so cool is because sometimes what you find is a group of people took some decisive and courageous action, and it causes a turning point in history. One of those battles for me that I've always enjoyed is this battle that has to do with the Swiss. The Swiss are this amazing nation. They've basically come up against every dictator, emperor, and evil ruler throughout history, and yet remained victorious. In fact, consider their history for a moment. In 1315, Duke Leopold I came against them. He basically unified the mutual hatred of Europe towards the Swiss and brought somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 infantry and cavalry against the Swiss nation. And one Swiss historian wrote this about this battle that became known as the Battle of Morgarten. The men of this army came together with one purpose: to utterly subdue and humiliate those peasants who were surrounded with mountains and walls. You see, Leopold's army had armor, they had armor plating, and basically knew they could crush anyone who came in their midst. And not only did they have the armor-plated horses, but they had knights with armor on top of those horses, and they believed they could crush anyone who came before them, especially the ill-prepared peasants of Switzerland. And the only thing the Swiss had going for them was this weapon known as the halberd. Have you ever heard of a halberd? A halberd is an amazing weapon. It's a three-in-one weapon. It's basically a mixture of a sword, an axe, and a meat hook, all rolled up into one. Think of a large Swiss army knife. And on November 15, 1315, Leopold's approaching army met the Swiss at this high mountain pass with a hill on one side that was super steep, a lake on the other, and this marshy area over here. And they came to this chokehold, and before they realized what happened, about 1,500 Swiss peasants who were hiding in the rocks started throwing every log, rock, and halberd that they could get their hands on top of the Austrian army. And before they knew what hit them, it was a complete massacre. And whoever wasn't conked on the head with a log was basically pushed by the Swiss footmen into this marsh. And it was this great victory. It was a turning point for the emerging unified Swiss nation because they took this decisive action. And the Swiss knew they were at war. They knew who their enemy was, and they used the unconventional weapons that they had at their disposal to bring about a victory. And today, what I want to share with you from God's living word are some powerful actions that God gives us in our life with him that bring turning points of freedom when we follow Christ in these times of healing. They're turning points. And we're going to see it today in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26 through 39, where we meet this man who literally lived in darkness. He lived among the tombs in the desert. In fact, we read this in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. So this is Jesus and the disciples. And remember how they were on one side of the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And on the way across, they hit this evil tempest, this basically force of evil that tries to stop them. And Jesus calms the waves. And on the other side of that region was this region, other side of the sea was this region known as the Gerasenes. It was sometimes referred to as the Decapolis. And on the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee was this little community, and everything in that community was wonderful, except there was one neighbor who was a little wild and a little out of control. And this is what the Bible says about them. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? We're in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 27. I'm going to read the passage. It's on the screen, and then we are going to pray this morning. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. And for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask you to work a wonder in us right now. And Lord, I just believe that there are some of us in the room today that you are leading us to a turning point. And God, we invite you to work a wonder in every one of us and to speak. May we hear you through your living word this morning. We come hungry and wanting and praising. And we come as your church family. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, turning points, by definition, are moments of decisive change. And I suspect this morning there are some of us in the room that God is wanting to work his wonder of healing and bring us to a moment of decisive change. And for this man who was living among the tombs, his life was so full of crazy, so full of despair and a lack of hope, but there was something strange going on in the community, and that was that his life had become normal to everyone around him. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. Luke says, and when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. And for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. This had been going on for a long time. This is when crazy becomes normal. This is when darkness becomes your new daylight. And I wonder for some of us today, what's been going on for a long time, and yet if we would just in the moment listen to the quietness and the goodness of God's Spirit, that God is saying, it is time. I am ready to heal if you are ready to follow me there. And I wonder if there are some things in our lives that are just, you know, probably should be a little mildly disturbing to us, but have become normal and people just expect it from us in our life around us. It's a little bit like, you know, when your little brother picks his nose at the dinner table. It's mildly disturbing, but you're used to it if he's your little brother. And for this man, things were far worse than that. It was a life dominated by the darkness of evil. And you have a man from the city who's not living in a house, but he's living among the tombs, out in the desert. And he would run around sometimes without clothes on. He was out of control. And so some people at times had actually chained him, and somehow he would escape only to go into greater darkness. He was on the edge of society, on the edge of the community. And the heartbreaking truth is that it had become normal to everyone around him. And although we may not be running around in our birthday suits today, running around in a cemetery or running around the desert, I just wonder in the presence of God today if there's something that God is saying. It is time for you to let me heal you and to bring a decisive moment of change. There's something that is stealing the joy from your life and stealing the depth of your relationships around you. Even if the people around you can't tell exactly what's going on, but that you just know there's something going on. And for this man, after he had been healed by Christ, we see the results in verse 39. Return to your home, Jesus says, and declare how much God has done for you. Oh, how I love that verse. In this scripture, we have some powerful turning points that God uses to bring freedom in our life. They're powerful actions, and one of them is to admit our need before the Lord or from the Lord. And there's this word that we use for this powerful action. We've heard it many times. It's a Bible word. It's the word repentance. And repentance in simplicity is turning from sin to God, and it's actually a prerequisite for any new work and blessing after a time of failure in our life. Repentance is a genuine grief over our sin before a loving God that leads us to a deeper life in Christ, where we admit our sin and we invite God to lead us in a new direction, into a new way. Can I hear an amen to that? Now, I read an author once, and it's an insight I share occasionally because it's so significant to understanding the gospel. And this is what he pointed out, that the very first time that you meet Jesus in the New Testament, in the very first gospel, the very first message that Jesus speaks is to repent. And then from there on out in the gospels, the most significant message of Christ is to repent. And he tells the poor and the rich and the proud and the humble and the Pharisees and the scribes, he tells everyone to repent, that eternal life begins with repentance. And freedom begins through repentance. I shared this once a while ago, but it's worth repeating. There was a king, Frederick II in the 18th century, and he was visiting his prisons in Berlin. And he was there, and he was meeting and seeing all these prisoners that were in this prison, and everyone was yelling at him and yelling at the top of their lungs about how they were innocent and they didn't deserve to be in prison. And he noticed this one man who was sitting quietly by himself, and he went up and talked to this man. He says, "Well, what are you in here for?" And he said, "Armed robbery, Your Honor." He says, "Well, are you guilty?" And the man looked up at the king. He said, "Yes, I'm absolutely guilty. I deserve every punishment that I am being given." And the king turned to a guard and he said, "Release this guilty man. I don't want him corrupting all these innocent people." First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And sometimes this idea of confessing our sin before God sounds scary at first because it means getting real with the Lord. And yet, nothing could be farther from the truth, because it's in confession that our brokenness and sinfulness meets God's forgiveness and love and grace and presence. And it's a powerful action that God uses to turn us to freedom. You know, I think about this man. We don't know his backstory, but I would imagine that he never thought that his life would get that far out of control. But somewhere along the way, he had allowed darkness to enter his life, and he just followed the path. And really, he experienced the nature of sin itself, because sin will always cost you more than you want to pay and take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. It is the nature of sin. And yet the good news is, When we ask God for help through forgiveness, he meets us and he forgives us and he pours his love and grace on us. And I just wonder, is God working a wonder in someone today, wanting you to experience his good news? Because we also name what we're battling before the Lord. There is power in naming specifically the battles and struggles we're facing before God. Verse 29, Jesus gives an example. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many a time it had seized him, and he kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And the Lord's speaking to this demonic influence. And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So this demon's name is Legion, which suggests a thousand, because a legion in Roman terms was 1,000 soldiers. And in the Gospel of Luke, we've already encountered some people who have met Jesus and been freed from the darkness of oppression. But nowhere in the Gospel so far have we met someone where one person has such a strong force of evil against them. And this is a major spiritual battle going on. And Jesus is outnumbered, but not outmatched. Amen. And I wonder this morning if there's just some of us in the room and we feel outnumbered today because of the issues that we're working through in life right now. And I want you to hear today from the living Word of God that Jesus Christ is more powerful than everything that you are facing in your life right now. And he is calling us to freedom. A powerful action where we expose the darkness of our life to the light of God's grace together in community as the people of God. And in these demonic forces in this man's life, they knew it when they were coming to an end. It says, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Now, I will admit with you that there have been so many questions over the years about why this whole thing happens with the pigs and everything. And people ask, you know, why do the demons request this certain end? And why does Jesus actually grant their request and send these poor pigs over the cliff? And the reality is that Luke doesn't answer all those questions. But what Luke does tell us is that this man who had been under the influence of darkness for far too long becomes free. He is free. I read an article a while back, and it was about modern sheep ranchers in southern Montana. I'm sure some of you have a ranch of some kind somewhere or have had animals at some point in your life. And this woman named Lexi Fowler was talking about being a sheep herder and how coyotes were always killing her sheep. And she talked about how she would use like odor sprays to keep the coyotes away. And she used electric wires. And she would even use battery-operated radios to make noise when she wasn't there. And how she would sleep at night out with the sheep when the lambs were being born in the spring and in the early summer. But she, in the summer that she was writing this article, she had already lost 50 sheep that year as a sheep rancher, which is a big number to coyotes. She said, until I discovered the mighty llama, the aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama, which is why this caught my attention, because I've told Amy, my wife, that I want a herd of alpaca at some point in my life. I do. And if any of you have alpaca or llama, I want to meet you after the service. Because alpaca are these amazing pack animals. You can take them backpacking, and they're kind of cute and fun. But here's the thing about a llama. Llamas are not afraid of anything. In fact, if they see a coyote, they'll go right up to it. And coyotes are opportunists. And so if a llama approaches them, they actually are scared and run away. And although I never imagined saying this in church, we need to face the enemy like a llama. We do, with our head up, looking to Christ, and trusting in who he is, exposing the darkness of our life or whatever is attacking our life to him, and naming it, where we name our temptations and our battles before the Lord. And often that involves naming them with a good friend as we go to God together. And I know as soon as I mention that word friend and naming our battles together, some of you in the room, you're just like, John, I just don't have a friend like that. To which I believe God would say, well, take a faith step with me. And let's build a friendship like that together. In fact, today, in just a few moments, you're going to have a moment to meet all kinds of amazing servant leaders in our church who are the shepherds of our church leading all these different small groups. And they are great places to grow in your walk with Christ, to grow and build some friendships. And we have all different kinds of groups meeting at all different times. And you're going to get to hear about some of them. And maybe God will invite you into one of those today. When you sign up for a group, you're not signing up for life. You don't have to give away your firstborn or anything like that. They just go for a few months in the fall. It's a chance to check them out. But the author of temptation is much like a coyote. He's an opportunist. And so we stand firm and we admit our need before the Lord. And we name our battles and our temptations to him and to others in prayer. And then also we move towards Christ with an intentional step of faith. Verse 35, and then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There's so much hope and joy in that verse. Because all these people come to see this man who has been restored, who is in his right mind, and thank God is clothed in that moment. Everything has changed for this man's life. Jesus has rescued him from a life of darkness, a life among the tombs, and now has invited him into his presence. And this man is now moving into and towards the presence of God. And I look around the room today and it encourages me because I see a group of people who could have been anywhere on this fine Sunday morning, but you chose to come and to corporately come into the presence of God together. And what sets churches apart on Sunday mornings is that we proclaim the risen Jesus Christ, not only to the world, but to our own hearts as we go to the Word and as we worship together. One of my favorite verses for me personally that describes what Christ has done is Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we live in a world that is broken by sin. And yes, we still have to fight our sin nature and darkness this side of heaven. And yes, and it's a bigger yes, because of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we are in new territory. And this is what that means. That the only time the enemy gets domain over your heart and life is when we actually give it to him. Because God, when he looks at us, he knows us and loves us like his son, Jesus, who went to the cross and rose out of the grave for us. And when you come to God asking for forgiveness, this is the beautiful thing. He doesn't zap you on the head with a hammer. He actually greets you with a hug. And performance-based religion of the world says that when we ask forgiveness, then we get punished. But grace-based faith says that when we come to God, he comes alongside of us and he helps us. And he says, let me help you with your junk and I will make all things new one day at a time in your life. Finally, we proclaim what God has done for us, and this is where we share the freedom that God gives us. And the beautiful thing is we're not sharing our perfection because all of us stumble. You willing to say amen? But what we share is Jesus and who he is. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home, verse 39, and declare how much God has done for you. And I'm sure the guy's like, return to my home? You mean back to the cemetery? And Jesus, no, your first home with your family, and tell them what God has done. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You know, sometimes we wonder, where it is that God wants us to make an impact on life and where he wants us to be an influence and what he wants us to say. And for this man, he thought that the most natural thing would be to be one of the disciples and just follow Jesus around like they were doing. But the Lord had a different plan for him. He says, go home to your place of greatest influence, to that place that sometimes is the longest hall of ministry, and tell them what God is doing in your life and who I am. You know what's interesting about this whole encounter with Christ, which is what we're all about as a church, is to invite people into encounters with the Lord, is that when you look at it in the larger context of Scripture, what you begin to realize is Jesus is among these crowds on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and the only reason he gets in that boat and says, let's go to the other side, and as he's going across, this evil tempest comes against him, and he calms the sea. He gets to the other side, to the Gerasenes region, and he meets this one man, and he saves him from darkness, and he gets back in the boat and goes back to the other side where all the crowds were. He left the 99 to go find the one. Charles Finley, who is a revivalist, once said this: revival consists of nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God, which means, Encounter family, we need revival in Christ every day. Like the Swiss holding the Valley of Morgarten, there are some powerful actions that lead us into turning points of freedom through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Before I pray, I want to give you a chance to talk to the Lord. If you might be that one today that when you woke up this morning, you knew God was talking to you already. You walked into this room, and as we were worshiping together, he continued to talk to you. And he is calling you today that there is a decisive change, a turning point that he wants to bring you to. And you may have been feeling outnumbered, but today, I pray that you are seeing the one who has come to save you and give you freedom. And just between you and the Lord, take a moment and admit your need for help from him. Admit it. Invite him. And if you don't know him as your Savior, invite him into your life as your Savior right now. Ask him for forgiveness. Asking him into your life as your Savior to lead you. And then name it. Name your battles and struggles before him. And move towards his presence and his goodness and his love. And commit that you are going to proclaim to someone today what God has done in your life as you proclaim it to the Lord. Father God, we thank you that you make all things new. We thank you that when we stumble, Lord, that you come and walk with us in our brokenness and help us deal with the junk, and you make us new every day. Lord, I lift up anyone in this room who met you for the first time, Lord, or is asking you to do something new in their life today. May they sense the fullness of who you are, and that they will never be the same. And we praise you together today, God. In your precious name we pray. Amen.